How many of us like to hear people complain? Especially about what we do. If you're a teacher, you try to teach something to a student, and the student tells you, but this is too hard. I don't like it. I don't see why we need to do it. Or you're at work, you're trying your best at your job, and then people complain that you're not fast enough, or maybe you're not detailed enough, or careful enough. You help people with their problems, and instead of thanking you for what you just did, they complain about the other things you have not helped them with. Today's Mother's Day. Imagine that you cook an awesome meal, and everyone is there quietly eating for a while and just enjoying the food, and then finally they take a little break and start talking, and the first thing you hear is how awful the breakfast you prepared earlier was, and how you should improve your cooking skills and wise up so you can cook what people really need and what they really want. What's up with that? Now, let me ask you, I'm sure no one has experienced anything like that, but let me ask you some questions. Maybe I'm going to ask some showing of hands here. How many of you believe that God is good? Good. How many of you believe that God makes no mistakes? And how many of you believe that God loves you? Good. And how many of you believe that God is wiser than everybody else here? Well, everybody else on earth. Well, how many of you believe that God is wiser than you? And even though we might intellectually believe all these things or understand these things in our mind, and the Bible is quite clear about all these things, after all, you get all the right answers, we don't act accordingly. Our actions don't match our words. And God is very clear about some things He wants us to do. At the beginning of chapter 4 of Thessalonians, when Paul was thinking, what is God's will for the Thessalonians? What's God's will for their life? He already, the first thing that came to his mind, well, they need to keep their sexual desires and their practices under control. Today we're going to look at three attitudes and practices that needs to be part of our daily lives. Paul is going to let us know that this is God's will for us. So this is the second time in this letter where he's going to tell us this is God's will for your life. And Paul is going to let us know that we should be constantly doing these three things. And the things are there: rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. In fact, maybe this morning we're going to also do some memorization. You might want to memorize these three verses. These are some of the shortest verses in the Bible. We're only covered three verses this morning, 16, 17, and 18. And please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. They are not on the screen, but they will disappear from the screen, so you might want to have them right there in your Bible. But let's read them together so we can try to memorize them this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's what Paul is going to tell the Thessalonians. He told the Thessalonians in this letter. But I want to focus on those three verses this morning. And before continuing, let us stop and go to the Lord in prayer, as He commands us to do without ceasing. Lord, we want to ask for your blessing this morning as we look at these three verses. I pray that you will sear them in our minds and hearts. Help us to think about your goodness and about your love and your wisdom, and also how it affects our lives and how it should affect them in a positive way. Pray that you will help me to go through this message with my voice and also with the right words, that your Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and the heart of my brothers and sisters this morning, and help us to see how we can apply it in our daily lives. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who wrote this, not only for the Thessalonians, but for us also this morning. And may you help us to rejoice, not only in the gift that you keep giving of motherhood, but also on the many other gifts that you have provided in our lives that sometimes we overlook. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to go straight to the sermon. The main sermon is do God's will. And the first thing we need to do is rejoice always. Why should we rejoice? Well, let me give you some reasons why we should rejoice. You should rejoice because God is in control of everything. I mean, we know that intellectually. You just told me in that introduction, you raised your hands, that you know that God is wise, He's in control of everything. He's wiser than you. Sometimes we don't think that. I mean, we kind of know it, but when things come to our lives, we don't think, that wasn't the best thing that could happen to me. Maybe this would have been a better way to go through this. But the other thing that we need to remember is God loves you. And these are the reasons why we should rejoice. Rejoicing, as Paul says, rejoice always. That's our verse 16. Should be a persistent trait in the believer's behavior. If we really believe that God wants the best for us, that He loves you. If God loves you, He wants the best for you. He's not going to settle with second best. Whatever comes to your life is going to be what God wants. And if we really believe that, if we really believe that God has set us in a state of grace, that when you trust in Jesus Christ, He has set you in a state of grace where you will receive the best, awesomest, the greatest blessings that God can provide. If you really believe that, then you need to trust that the circumstances that come to your life are arranged by God that nothing went out of control when that sickness came to your life, or when the accident happened, or when that problem came with your neighbors, or with your children, grandchildren, with your parents, with your grandparents. Whenever that thing happened in your life, God didn't lose control suddenly of your life, or God didn't suddenly forget about you. Oh yeah, he's my child, I'm not supposed to say anything bad to them, I'm supposed to just be blessing them. Because God loves you. In fact, the Bible states that He even loved you before you were born by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. God shows His love toward us, that even though when we were sinners, yet sinners, that yet Christ died for us. So rejoice. We need to rejoice because God actually loves us and He has good things in store for us. And there is no reason for us to not rejoice or go around whining about our circumstances. In fact, this is a commandment. Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to rejoice always. Spurgeon said, and this is in the context of the opposite. Sometimes people think that people who are religious, we need to be gloomy and sad because we have offended God. And people actually who do not know God, sometimes in the Catholic Church or other churches, they do a lot of penitence and they try to do some of the suffering for the evil things that we have done. And we are all evil and we feel that we need to do something about it. But the Bible teaches that you cannot do anything to please God or get rid of your sin. And in fact, the suffering that needed to be done was already done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy. turn this book over, and he's talking about the Bible, and see if there be any precept that the Lord has given you, in which he has said, groan in the Lord always, and again I say, groan. You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice, for so it is put before you. God is putting before you here a commandment to rejoice. You have the liberty to rejoice, and in fact you have the duty to rejoice. And let me just compare it to the meal. When you make, I'm talking to women or men who cook, when you make a delicious meal, you are expecting people to rejoice on the labor of your work. Or when you do something awesome at work that it took you so much work to do it and there is no one else who could have done it that way, and you put so much effort into it, or even a project, you expect people to actually enjoy what you have done instead of complaining. Well, think about God is controlling your life, every single step of your life. He's blessing you. And sometimes things happen in your life and you interpret it the wrong way and you whine about it and you complain about it. And if you really believe that you have been set in a state of grace and God is doing the best for you, then you need to rejoice and show it. We are God's children. Even think about your children, if you had children, mothers and fathers, or if you don't have children yet, just think about parents and children in general. We are the children of God's family, and we need to be happy. God is not trying to make us gloomy all the time. He's not thinking about, oh, these are my children, let me see how gloomier I can get them through, because I'm going to treat them worse than everybody else because they are my children. No, he wants us to be happy. We need to rejoice. God is a loving father who wants the best for us. We belong to the most loving family that there is. If there is a perfect parent, that's God. Why should be groaning and moaning and whining? Sometimes I have a hard time dealing with some of my children because I want to give them something good, like milk or good, healthy food. But they start whining and they don't want it. It seems like I'm just trying to make them miserable, or at least they act like that. They throw themselves on the floor. No, I don't want the milk. Or, no, I can't stand peas. Oh, peas are horrible. It's like, why did you do that, Mom? It's like, or, I don't cook with peas. Why did you do that, Dad? Or whatever it is. I don't know how you're... But sometimes children would do things like that. And you're wondering, I'm not trying to make them miserable. But that's the way that we respond to God's blessings. Why did you send me this, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? There are many reasons why we should rejoice. But I grouped them in three main groups. Rejoice in the things that God has done for you in the past. It is true that we offend God. And yes, when we think of our sins, we should think about it with sadness that actually we did something that did not please God. But at the same time, God loves us, and he took care of our problem with sin in Jesus Christ. And that's why we rejoice on it. Romans 5:11 in it. And not only that, Paul is writing, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So if you are a true believer in the work of Jesus Christ and you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you should be rejoicing because through him we have received reconciliation with God. We have peace with God. We are not enemies of God anymore. We have been adopted into his family. We have been forgiven. Woohoo! It's time to rejoice. That's right. But also we need to rejoice in the things that God has in store for you. What you have received is not all that God has for you. He has amazing blessings for you. Jesus emphasized himself the importance of rejoicing right now because of the future blessings. When you think about the Beatitudes, maybe you will see them now in a different word. Blessed is not a word that we use very commonly in English. And in fact, the Greek uses two different words for blessed. In this case, in the word happy, Makarios, it means happy is the Lord Jesus Christ explaining about future blessings. Happy are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Happy are those are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be happy. I mean, they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. So there are some things that you can rejoice. Maybe people, you're having problems. If you want to live a pure life in Christ, you will suffer in this world. The Apostle Peter writes, you will certainly suffer tribulation for everybody who wants to live a clean life, because we don't belong to this world. But you should be happy doing it, because you will see God. You will be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, or happy are you, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then what is Jesus asking them to do? Rejoice! Be not just glad, be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So be happy when you are suffering because of God's kingdom, because of the blessings that are coming up through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2-3, we have also access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this is where he explains that we're in a state of grace, and it's through Jesus Christ that we have access to this grace. And we, what do we do? Because we're in a state of grace, we mourn because we can't get the hope right now. No, we rejoice. Even though we don't have it yet, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory, and he's associating the idea of rejoicing and glorying in, or boasting in, tribulations. Look, I'm suffering, but I don't care, because I'm going to receive God's blessings in the future. So, rejoice in the things God did for you, has done for you, God, in the things that He has in store, but also rejoice in your present circumstances. And that's where probably the hardest thing about rejoicing is, because we don't know exactly why God sends certain problems in our lives, but we're supposed to rejoice in them. We need to cultivate the spirit of joy, and Christ will give us all things in Christ. But when we talk about circumstances right now, we like to interpret circumstances as something good or bad, a blessing or a curse. You get money back from your taxes, and you say that is a blessing. But you're driving your car and someone hits you from the back, or you hit someone else, well, that is a curse. But we are not considering that God is bringing them into our lives. God is allowing those things to happen. Many times what seems to be a curse ends up being a blessing. And the thing is, if you believe that God is doing the best for you, God is not sending you curses. Even if they sound really, really ugly and evil, they are not curses from God. They might be tests, but God is not trying to destroy you. You are His child, His son or His daughter. Think about Joseph. Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, it was actually a blessing from the very start. The brothers were not planning to sell him into slavery. The brothers were planning to get rid of him. But it was a blessing that those Ishmaelites came, and that he was sold into slavery, because he could live. just from the very beginning, just being sold into slavery was a blessing for Joseph. Instead of staying in the land of Canaan, God took him to Egypt, where he was going to use him to save his family. Instead of having to look for a job and maybe working for someone in the market or something, God took him to one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and then that helped him to land in Pharaoh's prison. Not any prison anywhere, but in the main prison of Pharaoh. So Joseph could look back at his life and say to his brother, don't be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Because it was God who sent me before you to save life. And this is Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So, 3 times in the same passage, it is God who did this. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. This is God's doing. He probably didn't know that his brothers were planning to kill him. Maybe later he found out about it. But he's just addressing the fact that they sold him into slavery. And maybe at that time for Joseph, I'm not sure he saw it as a curse, but it wasn't easy. But now he can look back and rejoice on what God had done. In fact, later at the end of the chapter, the brothers are still very fearful about it. Maybe they never told him that they actually were planning to kill him. But then again, he explains, you meant evil against me, chapter 50, verse 20, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. So God is in control of everything that happens in your life, even things that we might not like. God is in charge of them. Why should we be sad that He is taking care of us? How can we doubt His love when He has given His own Son to die for you? Why do you doubt that He won't give you all other things if He has given His own Son on your behalf? God is on your side. There are no circumstances, even if they look really ugly and gloomy, where God is actually trying to curse you. In fact, He sent Jesus Christ to save you from the curse of sin and from the curse of the law. So, let's keep moving. Do God's will. Rejoice. Sometimes. No, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Again. This is something that needs to be done constantly, what he's asking. Believers need to be joyful, but they need to also cultivate an attitude of prayer at all times. But how can we pray without ceasing? That's impossible. We would have to be on our knees, in our closet, or wherever you pray, at all times. What is Paul talking about here? Well, a commandment like that would be, Paul would be wrong to ask us to do something that couldn't be done. So, maybe he doesn't have in mind many of the things that we associate with prayer. So, God does want us to be in constant communication with Him. God is everywhere. He's listening to every thought that we have. And He wants us to communicate with Him, to tell Him what we are afraid of, what we are happy about, what we don't know about, where we need wisdom, what we are planning to do with our business, what we are planning to do with our education, what we are planning to do in the future. God wants us to be communicating constantly, just like you would talk to your parents and your friends. That's what God wants to be our best friend, and He takes care of us. But sometimes we leave everything And sometimes we do take time to pray. We set everything aside and we just go and pray with God one-to-one, not worrying about anything else. Maybe we go to our room, maybe in a place where you are just by yourself with God. And it is important to do so. But then how can you pray as you carry out your daily activities? Well, what Paul is saying, even as you are at work or at home or at a play or whatever you are, you can be in constant communication with God. And since we're going to be in constant communication, we need to understand that some things that we think that they are part of prayer, they are not as important. You can pray when you're driving, which means you don't have to close your eyes to pray. Or you shouldn't close your eyes when you're driving and praying. So words, places, postures, or even the time is not essential. You can pray without audible words. Part of praying without ceasing will involve prayer just in your mind. Living with an attitude of prayer. There is Nehemiah, that's an example from the Old Testament. The king asked him, what do you want? What's your request? And Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. But then we don't have his prayer. He's supposed to answer the king. That would be a little awkward. Then someone asks you a question and like, you go, wait, the king had to pray before this. No, he just prayed right away in his mind without audible words. And then he said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I might rebuild it. Now, he had already spent time in prayer by himself. But still, when the king asked him the question, his mind went first to get, please, Lord, I don't know, help me to say what I need to say correctly. Please help me to find favor before the king. This is my chance. Thank you, Lord. Maybe he was praising God. We don't know what he prayed, but he prayed to the Lord of heaven. And he answered the king. The other thing that is not important is, when you pray, is places. Any place will do to pray. You don't need to be in a church. One side of a brick wall is not more appropriate than the other side of the brick wall for prayer. And that's from Spurgeon. The outdoors which God has made are as appropriate as a building. Believers have prayed in dungeons. Believers have prayed in pits. Jeremiah, Joseph, probably. In jail, in palaces. In churches, in houses, in closets. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You don't have to be in a church to pray or in a church situation to pray. Any position will do. If God wanted us to be praying constantly, He wouldn't have given us the part below the knees, because then we would just go on our knees always praying. But you don't have to be in your knees to pray either. You can sit while driving, you can stand and work, or bending while you're doing work at home, or you can pray laying down in your bed, or standing in line at the grocery store, or you can pray flat in your face on the floor, depending how you feel. It's just talking to God and just expressing how you feel about things. And this command, praying without ceasing, overthrows the idea of particular times for prayer. The time for prayer is now, at all times. All seconds are suitable for prayer. All hours, all seasons, any moment is legitimate. There is not a more holy moment than other ones. All times are legitimate for prayer, are holy for prayer, appropriate. When you want to meet with an important person on earth, they only have certain times when they can be visited. But not with God. Not so with God. He never slumbers or sleeps, says Psalm 21. He wants us to be communicating with Him constantly. Even when we're occupied carrying out what we have prayed for, we can still be in an attitude of prayer. In fact, I'm praying right here that God will help us understand the need that we have of being happy and the need that we have to pray without me having to say it aloud. So that does not say that a time just alone with God is not important. That's also important because it's just different part of our communication with God. But the nice thing about God is that we can be in constant communication with Him. Never abandon prayer. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm too busy to pray. I don't have time for that. Thinking that you're too busy to pray is a mistake. Our primary duty is to pray. The will of God, we're talking about the will of God, is for you to pray. Our secondary duties is the other things that we do in life. Schoolwork, work, whatever you're doing, that's secondary. Our primary duty is to pray, to be in communication with God. Prayer will help the other things and make them run smoothly. Do you want blessing in your work? Talk to God about it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Do you want a blessing in your business? It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Sleep. Consecrate your secular work through prayer. Every work that you're doing is important. God has given it to you. He didn't bring it without a reason. But your main responsibility is a relationship with God. So pray without ceasing. As a believer, you need to pray. You need God's help to do God's work. We are not self-sufficient. We always want something. We always need something. In no condition are you so rich as not to need something from your God. You are always in need. Some people think that they need nothing from God. In fact, Revelation talks about the church like that. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counseled you, and this is God counseling, to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salt that you may see. We need God for everything that we need. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, from our daily food to keep. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From spiritual blessings to physical blessings, we need God. There is no point where you will get rich enough that, oh, Lord, I have enough money that I can help my relatives become saved. I have enough money that I can do the work of the church without your help. I have enough money, or I have enough talent, or enough of whatever. You need God's help. You need to prayer to overcome temptation. There is no place on earth where you may not be attacked by the enemy. He roams as a lion all around the earth, looking for someone to devour. Prayer is the weapon that will give you victory. And even if you think you don't need prayer for yourself, other people need your prayer. Even if you feel that, oh, I don't need prayer, don't pray for me. But the sick need your prayer. The dying, the poor, the unbeliever, the missionaries, the believers who fell into sin, the believers who are growing cold. Do you want God to bless the church? Talk to Him. He can bless this church. Do you want a church where people are being saved, where you are growing spiritually, where there are no divisions or jealousies, but there is true love among believers? Talk to God. What about praying for good teachers? Or praying for that God will give us good leaders, preachers, for your church? And I appreciate your prayers for me, because I really want to be the minister that you need. And if not, we need to pray that God will provide either somehow what we need. But God can bless His church. We just need to pray. If the church were suffering persecution, you would pray. Should you stop praying because God has given us peace. You can worship God through prayer because God gives good things. And you can keep thanking Him and praising Him for the things He provides. And then the better that He is to us, I think the more we should praise Him. Should you come to the point on earth when you say, you know, Lord, you have given me so many things that I have nothing else to pray about? No, I think the more He blesses you, the more you should be thanking Him for those blessings. Should you just pray when things are going bad and not when God is blessing and things are going well? Will you treat God the worse because He treats you the better? We should keep praying even when we are forbidden to pray. Think about Daniel, the king writes an edict that no one can pray to any god except for me, says the king. Would that stop Daniel from communicating with his God? No, open the doors like always and pray to God. That's what Daniel did. Of course, he landed him in the lion's den, but God protected him. Why should we avoid prayer? Why would you want to separate yourself from your source of life and blessing? There is so much to lose and nothing to gain. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. And I hope we understand, we come to that point when we understand that we really need prayer, and we can pray without ceasing. There is no need to just, oh, it's not 9 o'clock, it's not time to pray now, or it's not 5 in the morning, whatever time you have chosen to pray. You can pray at all times. The last thing is goes with prayer and rejoicing. In everything, give thanks. So if you're memorizing this verse, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in everything. Not necessarily for everything, so make that distinction, but in everything. Why? The same reasons of why should you rejoice. Because God is in control of everything. Even when things don't go the way you want, God brought them to your life. God is wiser than you. And yes, you might not think so sometimes. Well, you might say that you think so, but you might not think so. And also, God loves you and wants the best for you. Same reasons why you should rejoice. Satan might point to the circumstances, and as I tell you, you are the one who interprets the circumstances, and you're the one who decides. This is a blessing, this is a curse. God doesn't love me, God loves me. It's like those silly things when... do they have that in English, where someone takes a flower and pulls every petal? Loves me, doesn't love me. That's not how God works. With God, He loves me, 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 He loves me. And when you stop and He loves me, because God loves you. He's showing you, He gave you the Holy Spirit, He gives you the Scriptures, He gave you understanding for the Scriptures. He loves you. Believe me, He's giving you your bread right now. And the ability to listen, the ability to understand, it comes from God. He loves you. But Satan might come, or other people, and point to the circumstances, like, and tell you, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, why would He allow you to fill in the blank? But no, He loves you. Job was told that God was not pleased with him. Job was told by his friends, hey, Job, God doesn't love you. Why would He kill all these servants and all your wealth and even your family? You must have done something really bad, Job. But nothing was farther than the truth. God loved Job and He was proud of him. So circumstances are not a reliable test of God, because we are the ones making the judgment, or other people are. And we like to pick and choose when to give thanks. We decide what circumstances are blessings, of course, which ones are curses. And then we only give thanks for what we think are blessings, but not for what we think are curses. Would God send curses to His people? this verse doesn't say in some things give thanks, or in most things give thanks, but in everything give thanks. God has appointed you for salvation, not wrath. Philippians 4:6 repeats the same idea that don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. Your joy and thanksgiving shouldn't come from your circumstances again. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. The end of the things that God brings to your life, not some things, but all things, is for good. Because God is in control. If God allows something to happen in your life, in a believer's life, the ultimate outcome will be good, 100%. Suffering will come to the believer's life, and the Bible tells us about it. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. Consider it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try us, Peter says. If we suffer according to the will of God, we should commit our souls unto Him who is a faithful Creator. The author of Hebrews said, some were mocked and some were received scourgings. Yes, and some of them received chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, not much money, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. Was God cursing them? No. The opposite of giving thanks is complaining. As we saw that example. If you complain about your... How bad is not giving thanks in everything? Basically, you're complaining about what God is doing. And complaining about God was one of the greatest sins of the people of Israel. They were murmuring, complaining that God took them out to the desert. Oh, God hates us. He brought us here to kill us. Didn't they have tombs in Egypt where they could have buried us? Did He, they have to bring us to the desert to die? And no one had died yet. Oh, He wants to starve us. I wish we could have those onions and those beef or whatever they were eating in Egypt. Oh, but God hates us. That was one of the worst sins that the people of Israel had. And in some ways you can think that God takes it personally. And complaining lead us to make false accusations against God. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about what happens to me. But that's not true. Giving thanks in everything is not natural. Can you give thanks to God when you lose your job? Can you give thanks to God when you lose your car or something is stolen or you lose your possessions? Can you give thanks when you are sick? Can you give thanks when you're in an accident? Can you give thanks when the policeman, the officer, is writing you a ticket? Let me tell you that that's even a blessing. It's a blessing to have a government that upholds what is right and that is not corrupt. It is a blessing to have the officer give you a ticket. You could go to Mexico, pay money, but now see how the corruption has taken over almost all over the world. Yes, you can give thanks in everything. And it's not natural, but today, as we're hearing the reading, there was a dumb person, a person that couldn't speak, but then Jesus commanded him to speak, and people, and he spoke, and people were marveled because that had not been done in Israel or in the whole world. Well, if God is commanding you to give thanks, will He not give you the ability to give thanks when things are not going the way you want them to go? He commands the blind to see, the dumb to talk, the same with you, give thanks, and He will enable you to obey it. Of these three commandments, I think this one is the hardest, to give thanks in everything. Well, I guess it goes hand in hand with rejoicing. But remember, God has the greatest thing in your mind for you. You are His children. And if children, you are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Because I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we are going to suffer. And Christ tells the church, even before it happens, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and you will be rewarded. I will give you the crown of life. Can you give thanks in suffering? Yes, you can. So, it is God's will that we act in accordance to what we are and what we're about to receive. You are His, God's child. God loves you. God wants the best for you. He has placed you in a state of grace and will lavish you with the greatest blessings that He has. So we need to persistently remain in a state of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. That is His will for us. Rather, instead of being in a state of pity and separation from God, God is there, I live my life in the way by myself, I can provide for my own, and complaining, God wants us to rejoice. God takes it personal when you respond inappropriately to His love and provision for you and guidance of your life. His will is for you to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Make each one of them a habit. Next time something happens that you want to complain at yourself, is God still on the throne? Is He still God? And of course the answer is yes. So I hope you have worked in the memorization of this verse, or maybe this week. Rejoice when? Always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For who? For you, or for me. That's right. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember these things, help us to rejoice sickness and its health, and riches and poverty, Lord, and whatever you take us, Lord, may help us to believe, well, to trust in what you have revealed to us, that you love us, that you are our Father, and you want the best for us, and that you will turn all things into good. We thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will bless them all. We thank you for that gift that you have also given to us, in addition to many other ones. And you will be praised with our words and also with our actions as we act on what we believe. And we're praying this in Jesus' name.